Psalm 31. I'm going to read just the first five verses. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Well, as you probably know, I did go on a summer vacation, and that included taking Sydney, my second daughter, across the Mississippi River all the way to Winona, Minnesota. I think is there a Winona, Indiana, too? Is there, or not? Yeah, that's what I thought. But this was in Minnesota, across the Mississippi, and I happened upon a book that I couldn't help, but I had to buy it. I couldn't resist buying it. It was called In the Grip of the Whirlwind, The Armistice Day Storm of 1940. Who remembers the storm, Armistice Day, 1940? How could you? If you were born in 1940, you would be 82 years old this year. My mom was born in 1940. Sorry, Mom, for telling everybody that, but yes, she was born in 1940. Well, maybe you weren't in the storm, that Armistice Day storm of 1940, but maybe you heard of it from your grandparents or your great-grandparents spoke of it. It is considered to be one of the most severe storms to ever hit the Midwest of America. Nearly 300 people lost their lives over the period of the next 3 days after it hit. Whether they happened to be on the Great Lakes on a freighter shipping goods from Lake Erie to Lake Michigan, or out in a duck blind hoping to bring home dinner that evening, or maybe they were just driving home from a visit in the Twin Cities, Minnesota, and were coming home, and perhaps they froze to death and never made it home that day. The book recounts numerous survival stories of that storm way back in 1940. Unfortunately, it records a lot of stories about the fatalities that happened on that day. From duck hunters being half buried in snow and ice, unable to move, to merchant marines desperately trying to survive two or three nights on a torn up freighter in Lake Michigan that was grounded on some island or something. These freighters were continually being pummeled by waves, icy, cold, crashing waves, and there were ships that sunk that day. One recorded story was about a young Canadian couple who happened to be on their honeymoon, and they were made this daring and some would say foolhardy decision to leave their snowbound car and adventure out to seek shelter. Because a lot of cars were stuck in the drifts. They certainly would have perished had they not literally bumped into a building. I say bumped into a building because the visibility was zero. They didn't know where they were walking. All of a sudden, they stumbled across and ran into a building. It happened to be housing a flock of sheep. Inside, they were able to ride out the storm, being warmed by the sheep's body heat. They were discovered the next day when the farmer was finally able to get out of his house and check on the flock. Talk about reserving the honeymoon suite right there, okay? They're on their honeymoon. But the idea or subject of refuge, and that's what Psalm 31 talks about, of seeking shelter in the Bible, it's very common, especially in the Old Testament. For example, God instructs Moses to designate cities in the new promised land to be what he called cities of refuge. There were six towns that were spread out on both sides of the Jordan, about a day's travel for anyone to get there if it was needed for them to get there. Their purpose was basically to aid in the process of meting out justice legally. If someone accidentally or seriously harmed another person, even perhaps killing that person, they could go to one of these cities and be safe until cooler heads prevailed. Justice could then be served through the legal system, the Hebrew legal system, not by vigilantes or others who felt like they had to take justice into their own hands. It was God's way to help people judge fairly and righteously based on facts and not emotions. Now, these cities are a far cry from today. You know, you probably heard in, you know, in the media about what they call sanctuary cities. Well, these cities that were talked about in the Old Testament are a far cry from them in a sense that the sanctuary cities of today, they have turned into criminal hideouts, basically, where criminals can escape punishment. They can go on living like nothing ever happened and never paying for their crimes and being held accountable for their evil deeds. That's what the sanctuary cities do today. But the cities of refuge are just one example in the Bible pertaining to this idea or topic of refuge. Toward the end of Moses' life, he brought the Israelites' tribe together to bless each of them. And we read about this in Deuteronomy, late in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is coming to the end of his life, obviously. And he finally gets to Asher and he blesses him, saying, "Most blessed son is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him bathe his feet in oil." I kind of like that picture, bathe his feet. That sounds pretty slick to me, don't you think? And continuing on, he says, "The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms." Speaking of God's support. See, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses blesses all the tribes of Israel. Asher is the last one he blesses there. And in that summary statement, after he blesses Asher, we even learn more about what is in the mind of Moses and God when he thinks about this idea of refuge. What is it? What is their perspective? Which seems to have everything to do with God's love and support and provision and protection and the salvation for his people. Moses uses the phrases, "So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure. A land where," I like this one, "a land where heavens drop dew." That's kind of a neat. Don't you ever go out in the morning and you feel the dew on the grass? Isn't that kind of a neat feeling? Maybe you could be annoyed sometimes, but usually it's like, wow, this is God's one way of God's bringing precipitation to the world. "A land of grain and new wine, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and glorious sword." These are all things that kind of summarizes all the blessings that Moses proclaimed upon the tribes of Israel at the end of Moses' life. "Your enemies will cower before you. You will trample down their high places." Those are some of the phrases that were used. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't this sound like a really perfect refuge? A place where we find safety and security in life. Bountiful food. Endless supply of life-giving water. A place where our enemies can never hurt us. Or they are, not only will they not hurt us, they are afraid of us. A shelter that provides salvation and help. Promise of continued blessing in this life and the next. Isn't this what we're all searching for in life, when you think about it? A place of prosperity for you and your family, a place of safety in the here and now, plus a future hope of things that will be even better in the future? That's what we're all searching for as people, as humans, whether you're a Christian or not. In the Old Testament, we read about a woman named Ruth who sought out a place like this when she left with her mother-in-law, Naomi, on her return trip to the hometown of Bethlehem after her husband died. And Boaz, with great insight, understood Ruth and Naomi's journey. And upon their first meeting, Boaz blessed Ruth, saying, "I have been told what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come," it says, "to take refuge." In other words, Ruth, you're a kind and a wise individual. Not only because you want to help your mother-in-law, but because you know the best way to help your mother-in-law is to come and seek refuge in Naomi's God. And now this God has become your God. You sought refuge. The Psalms there are filled with references to God being a refuge for His people and exhorting God's people to take refuge in Him. Here's a small sampling. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Blessed are all that who take refuge in Him. Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Psalm 9:9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in You I take refuge. 17:7 of Psalms. Show the wonder of Your great love, You who say by Your right hand, those who take refuge in You from their foes. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. I think we can all start to see the theme being played out here. And again, this is only a small sampling that I gave you from the book of Psalms. Fortress, rock, shelter, shield, trust. These are some of the English terms used to translate Hebrew words that have the idea of God being our refuge or us actively seeking God to be our refuge. Here's another great example. Psalm 62:8. Trust Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. I'm even going to quote the book of Nahum to drive home my point, since I rarely ever make mention of the prophet Nahum, this obscure prophet. In Nahum 1:7, it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust Him. But after all these words, you might be saying to yourself, so what? God is my refuge, and He's always there when I need Him. And I would never for a moment argue against that point. But also I have to ask, and I thought about this as I was reading about the great storm of 1940, early November 1940, are there times when we don't need God as our refuge? Are there times when we don't need God as our refuge? Or maybe I can put it another way, use an example. A couple of years ago, Julie and myself and Daryl, my neighbor, we were on a little trip, not very far away, a local nature preserve. And seemingly out of nowhere, a nasty storm came through. The lightning and the thunder it produced and the amount of rain that it produced in a short amount of time was amazing. And I think very few times in my life, but this one in my life, I wondered if I was going to actually leave there unharmed. I thought for sure something was going to happen. The thunder and the lightning was so intense. And I remember standing outside or running to the shelter thinking that I was going to probably get struck by lightning. It was so bad. So terrifying, really. I mean, some of those bolts of lightning, they couldn't have been from here to halfway down the aisle here. We were so thankful when we were able to take shelter in a nearby building. And after the storm passed, we left the shelter and made our way home. And we saw the damage on the way home. We looked and saw the floods and the trees down. And I thought to myself, this is how we typically think of and understand shelters and refuges to be. They are necessary, but temporary. And when the storm passes, we leave them behind, not giving much thought, resuming our lives as if nothing ever happened. Is this the kind of shelter God wants to be for us? A temporary one that is there when the dark clouds of life form on the horizon and we go scrambling for safety. The answer is, well, yes, but He wants to be so much more than that. When I was looking at photos or looking at some video coverage yesterday of the 9/11 tragedy, I remember seeing the people running down the streets, running for refuge, running for safety before the dark gray cloud was going to overtake them. When are we ever out of the storms of life? I know squalls will come up and the intensity and the stress of life can have varying degrees, right? Some days we can go for seasons where everything is so wonderful and peachy and everything is going my way. Isn't there a song, something about that? That the sun is shining all the time? We feel like we're coasting through life. Everything seems so right. But then something happens to upset the apple cart and we go through a very dark, lonely episode and we wonder, does anyone care? Does God care? We ask those questions. Not only does God care, is He concerned for us? Does He have even the ability to intervene on my behalf? I guess my question this morning is, can we ever afford to leave the refuge and the shelter that is God? Can we do that? Can we afford to view God as a temporary shelter to which we run to only when times are rough? Or should we see God as a permanent shelter that protects and provides and saves us 24/7, 365, every day, every second of our lives? I know you know the question to this. You go, of course, God is my shelter. God needs to be my shelter every second of every day. But then why do we treat Him so often like the temporary shelter? Quickly forgetting when life's barometer says we're in a stretch for good weather. I can leave God behind. I don't need God. I got this. On that early November day, as I was reading through this book in 1940 about that storm, many duck hunters got up that morning and they walked outside and said, "Wow, it's a balmy, sunny day. I don't need my hat. I don't need my mittens. I don't need my coat. I don't need my scarf. I'm going to leave all that stuff. I don't even need my winter boots. I'm just going to head out there in my sneakers, my flip-flops, and my T-shirt." And many of them did, completely oblivious to what was going to happen in just a few hours later. Many of them failed to return that day. So I guess you could say that part of the moral of the story has to do with preparation, being prepared. But we can't stop there. It also has to do with understanding that in the journey of life and the journey of faith, we can never, in a sense, let our guard down. Not that we could ever be in jeopardy of losing our salvation as Christians. Jesus tells us, once we're in the Father's hand by faith, no one, nothing can snatch us away from Him. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, what Abe read this morning, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is true. So our salvation is never in jeopardy when we put our faith in God's Son, Jesus. But the storms and the battles of life, they never stop. And because they don't, we can never afford to leave God, who is our refuge, who is our shield and our rock and our fortress. There's no safe place on this earth we can go if we go it alone. If we go it alone without God, there's no safe place on earth to go. If we decide to leave God's hedge of protection, we're taking a great and ill-advised risk. But some may protest. God's boundaries, God's hedge of protection, God's shelter and His refuge, it's too cramped for me. It's too restrictive. It's too constrictive. I enjoy danger. It makes me feel alive. If this is your viewpoint about danger, then I'll tell you right now, you have no real perspective. You don't understand danger. You've never been in danger. You're living in a fantasy world that somehow you are drawn to danger and you like danger. And the danger we face as Christians, it's just not external danger. It's just not the gray clouds and the storms on the horizon, the external stuff. It can be the stuff internally that's the danger. Christians can be in danger, and I could just list off just a few of these off of my head. Deceiving ourselves. We can be in danger of deceiving ourselves. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Growing cold-hearted. Giving up. Losing our first love. Becoming worldly. Falling into temptation. Falling out of fellowship with God and His followers. Becoming legalistic. Becoming judgmental. Unloving. Uncaring. Idolatrous. Selfish. Ineffective for God, apathetic, uncompassionate. Need I go on? That was just my beginning list of the things that we Christians can be in danger of becoming. And this is what happens when we see God as just someone we run to when life hits a rough patch. Oh boy, I better go see God today because something in my life is messed up. Or we don't see Him as a continual blessing in our lives, who gives us every molecule of oxygen we need to live and breathe. The one who makes life possible, and in fact is life itself. That is who God is. And to those who see God as too restrictive and too constraining in His, and they look, oh, this is His plan to shelter me and to save me. Well, that's, you know what? I don't want those chains on me. That's too restrictive. I direct you to the David's wonderful song of praise in Psalm chapter 22, 19, 20, and 31 of chapter 22. He says, "The Lord is my support." And here's, I love this line here. "He has brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." In God's plan of salvation, there's plenty of room to be your own unique individual. We're not asking you to be cookie-cutter Christians. God has made us each unique and special. He wants us to experience that within His very spacious boundaries. I close with one more story from the Armistice Day storm of 19. There's a lot of stories in this book, and I didn't even finish reading the book. But many ships were damaged and grounded and sunk in the Great Lakes. As a matter of fact, during the storm, many perished and washed up on shore. Can you imagine walking along the beach of Lake Michigan and a body floats up on shore? Of course, it was it was in winter time, November, I guess, quite winter. In one daring rescue attempt, a long rope or cable was shot from the land to the ship. Because sometimes, even though the ship might have been grounded offshore a little ways, there was no possible way for them to get in a little boat or something and somehow get to shore. The waves would bludgeon the boat and destroy the boat, and you would never make it. So a long rope or cable was shot from the land to the ship, and after it was secured to the ship, the sailors would be put inside an apparatus, and I never heard of this word before, called a breeches buoy. Breeches. You know what a breeches are? Breeches are all your pants. Okay? I think that's kind of more of an English term, right? But your breeches? A breeches buoy. Basically, a pair of overalls surrounded by a circular life preserver, thus named breeches buoy. Once inside, the sailor was pulled across and hopefully above water to get to land with a series of pulleys. They'd be pulling him across from the ship to land. Well, that worked pretty well, except for the fact when the ship is bouncing up and down and the waves have come crashing in. When that happened, there would be slack in the rope and the sailor would go down into the water. And he might be submerged for a significant amount of time, and he'd be in danger of losing his life when they were trying to quickly pull him to land. Of course, he could have died from hypothermia, not to speak of drowning. But there was more than a few people on that day, way back in 1940, that were rescued that way. And the point being that God never promised that when He saves us, we would never get soaked or even become close to drowning. But He does promise to get us to the other side. And when I say the other side, I mean face to face with God Himself in heaven. God most certainly is our refuge in times of trouble. And that means even in the face of death. He never lets go of us. And ultimately, He brings us into a spacious place and into His presence for all eternity. All we have to do, like the sailor did, to hold on, to trust Him, to see Him as our refuge, not temporary, but permanent.